welcome to Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. It's the show tonight where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. G'day, everybody. It's Pastor Will Moala in the studio here tonight. We're coming to you live from our studio here in Adelaide, South Australia, and I have my good friend, my co-host, Pastor Brenton Wilkinson. Good to have you once again, Brenton.
Great to be here.
Lovely. Well, we're kicking off a brand new week, as always. And if you're quite a regular to our show, Brenton and I, we host the Monday slot here on Drive Time Big Q&A. And so we want to thank you wherever you're tuning in from across the country. Australia, not just Adelaide. So
Australia.
We want to say thank you. So if you're driving home from work, or if you're at home, or you might even be listening to this at a future date, hey, we want to say thank you for tuning in and listening and sharing with us. So we have a brand new theme, as we always do. Monday, we get to introduce the topic that our team will be looking at. So once again, we have a brand new theme lined up for tonight and for the rest of the week. The theme is the Bible in a post-biblical age.
Interesting topic.
That's, yes, very interesting. That is the topic that Brent and I will be sharing, and the rest of the team will be looking at different aspects of this theme. But tonight, the question that Brent and I will be looking at in particular is an introduction to the Bible. What is the big picture? You should know a bit about the big picture, Brenton.
Yeah, I'm on another show that's called The Big Picture.
Yeah, correct.
So, where I do a wrap on a number of different Bible topics. Yeah. Yes.
So you are definitely, well, you are the man for the hour.
Oh, I wouldn't go that far, but I'll, by God's grace, I'll do my best.
Beautiful. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight and the rest of the week with our team, the Bible in a post-biblical age. So we hope that you will, really enjoy what we have to share. And as always, we love for it to be interactive. So if you can, we'd love to hear from you. And so we just throw out the number right now at the top of the show, 0488 80811. Hey, if you haven't put this in your phone, I want to encourage you, if you can, why don't you save this number in your phone? If you're a regular to Faith FM, particularly to our Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A show, 0488 80811, and that is the number you will need to text us with the code for our book offer. And we're going to be
the
giving
the book offer today is good.
Yeah,
Will.
It is. It's always good, and particularly today's one.
Have you got this book?
I do have this book. Yes,
so do I.
So
it's a very, very good book.
Yeah. So we'll promote that in just a few moments. So I want to encourage you to save that number in your phone, because we will give the code out in just a few moments, and we will plug that book offer. So as we always like to do, we'd like to share something at the top of the hour, what we call a World Watch segment, something that's kind of out there that we'd like to kind of be very interesting that we want to share tonight. So Brenton, I've got an article that I'd love for us spend a few moments looking at. It's off the amazingfacts.org website. If you're not familiar with Amazing Facts, I highly encourage you guys to when you can, log on your phone, on your device, amazingfacts.org. It's one of the best Christian resources that you can get access to. They've got a ton of content, free Bible studies. I mean, you will just love it. I mean, yeah. And so I am often on it, and I love reading the various blogs that we share here on Drive Time. So here's the blog.
And this topic comes from a place called Armageddon.
Armageddon, that's
well,
right.
The plain of Megiddo, so far away, Will.
Yep. Interesting. So so this article was posted end of December by Laurie Lyon, and the title of the article is entitled "The Divinity Debate and the Megiddo Mosaic." I actually didn't know about this before I read this, Brenton, about this. Basically, it's an archaeological find. Just my theme of this article that has this inscription talking about Jesus as God. And I was looking at it and I was thinking, man, that's a pretty relevant topic.
Absolutely.
Because, you know,
criticism claiming today that the Christian church didn't believe
that
Jesus
precisely
was God for hundreds of years after it had ascended to heaven.
Precisely.
Yeah.
So let me maybe read a few lines here. I won't read the whole thing, but just enough for us to get what it's talking about. I'd love to hear your thoughts, Brenton. So here it is, the divinity debate and the Megiddo mosaic. Back in 2005, Israel's plan to expand a high-security prison at the village of Megiddo in the Jezreel Valley, which is also a region known as Armageddon, resulted in a discovery that has rocked the world of archaeology. The mosaic floor of an early Christian prayer or worship hall. It is said to be the oldest such worship space ever found. The Megiddo mosaic covers approximately 581 square feet and consists of small stone tiles or tesserae, I think that's pronounced.
Yes, yes.
Artistically arranged to form a geometric designs, symbols and Greek inscriptions that not only provide a remarkable and unprecedented glimpse into 3rd century Christianity, but also helps to discredit a prize hypothesis of New Testament critics. In their theory, which was propagated in part by the fictional novel The Da Vinci Code.
Yes, I've got a copy of that at home somewhere.
Yep.
Haven't read it all.
Yeah. So skeptics assert that Jesus never claimed to be God and that early Christians did not worship him as divine. They, along with fictional characters within the novel, suggest that, quote, Jesus's divinity came from a vote, end of quote.
A vote.
Contending that Jesus wasn't proclaimed to be God until church leaders assembled and voted at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, about 12 years after the Roman Emperor Constantine officially approved Christianity. Because persecution was so widespread before Christianity was legalized across the Roman Empire in AD 313 with the Edict of Milan, believers often had to worship in secret, making the Megiddo mosaic a unique find. There are no similar discoveries that approach its significance. The age of the mosaic remains undisputed. Coins, pottery, sherds, and other clues from the site accurately date the mosaic to around AD 230, almost 100 years before the Council of Nicaea.
Yes.
This is a crucial point when considering the inscriptions and symbols within the mosaic. Altogether, the floor contains three inscriptions along with the additional elements that are worth examining, as they contain fascinating details that clearly identify the mosaic as Christian. Take the two fish symbols within the medallion at the center of the largest decorated panel, for instance, which have been identified as a sea bass and tuna. Some have linked these images with the miracle Jesus performed in feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and two fish.
Have you ever seen those on the back of cars? You still see them occasionally, the fish symbol on the back of a car driving along the road somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look, there's a bit
not
here.
Not often, but you do see them a bit.
Let me read this a little bit and then I'll stop because it's a bit of an article.
It's a good study.
But here's the point because this is what one of the inscriptions, what it reads, and it's the third inscription. Here's the kind of the meat of this article. The final inscription refers to a donated table positioned in the center of the floor. Scholars believe the table was probably used for the celebration of communion, known to some Christians as the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
In this ordinance, Christians partake of bread and wine as a memorial of Jesus' death and resurrection, and are looking forward to his return to earth when he will gather to himself all those who belong to him. The most significant of all the mosaic's lettering, here it is. The inscription referencing this table reads thus, quote, "The God-loving Akeptus has offered the table to God Jesus Christ as a memorial," end of quote. So here it is. This is the whole crux of the article, Brenton. Here, Jesus is referred to as God in very straightforward language, which reveals the belief of these early Christians and validates the Bible's testimony in this regard. Some believe that this statement constitutes the earliest reference outside of Holy Scripture to Jesus as God. Pretty interesting.
That's very, very interesting.
You know, part of why I was kind of was leaning towards this archaeological type. One of our colleagues is on our drive time team, Pastor Marty Thompson.
Oh yes,
Marty. Yeah. He put in the WhatsApp chat with all the ministers that he was sharing a bunch of pictures where he's at the moment, all over Greece and Europe and Turkey and you know, when you go and you've been on these trips yourself as well, Pastor Brenton, just amazing how you go to these ancient sites of worship. This is Yep. And just making those connections to the Bible, it just brings the Bible alive.
It does. If you go to the ancient ruins of Ephesus, which yep. I have been to, and go to the Church of St. John, which is believed to be the church that John the Apostle pastored towards probably at the end of his yep. life, right in the middle of the ruins of the church is a baptismal font in the shape yep. of a cross. Yep. Very interesting. Yeah. Mm. All so, these things, yeah.
So I just wanted to share that article because, you know, every now and then, you know, Pastor Brennan, as pastors, we come across people, whether they're in the church or outside the church, always
skeptical
and not only skeptical, but when it comes to the person of Jesus, they're reading stuff online and they're, you know, and essentially trying to diminish the purpose. And I've even some of our dear Muslim friends, I remember chatting with one many, many years ago when I was doing some, I was at some preaching event and this Middle Eastern fella came up to the, you know, spoke to me at the door and, yeah, basically what he was doing in a nice way, but very strong way, he was trying to discredit the Bible. He's trying to discredit that Jesus didn't ever claim to be God and, you know, he's just one of the prophets, you know, and somehow this idea of Jesus being divine is something that the church cooked up more or less.
He would have fitted in fairly well with the Council of Nicaea, wouldn't he, or allegedly. Yeah. Yeah, what's interesting, while you were talking, I was just thinking of John chapter 20.
Yeah.
You remember the story of Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas.
Yeah.
And I'm reading from verse 28 when he appeared, 7 or 8 days before this, Jesus to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't with them. Then 7 or 8 days later, Thomas is with them and Jesus appears again.
Yeah.
And he says to Thomas, hey, put out your hand and thrust it into my side where the spear went. Here's the nail marks in my hands and feet. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas's answer is, my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
As you know, the Greek for that is ho kurios mal, which means God in the very highest sense.
Wow.
So I would question Christian skeptics on this particular issue where they claim that nowhere in Scripture did Jesus claim to be God. He's actually accepting worship from Thomas at the very highest level of the Godhead.
Yeah, absolutely.
That in itself should be enough to convince some people at least, because either he's doing this as a fraud or he's doing it in acceptance of the fact that Thomas recognizes the ultimate truth, that I am the ultimate God, equal with God the Father in power and authority and everything else, and therefore I am able to accept worship. And what you just read is really, really interesting.
Yeah.
Because here we are, 230 years or 200 years after Christ went back to heaven, and here's a man who's making it very, very clear that he's dedicating this to Lord Jesus Christ as a memorial.
That's right.
So I'm glad that these things come up from time to time.
Yeah, me too.
But because of higher criticism, and there's plenty of that around, you don't have to go far. The web's full of it.
Yeah.
You don't have to go very far to find higher criticism and so-called skeptics, so-called intellectuals, pseudo-intellectuals,
that's right,
I call them. But if you stick to the word of God, did Jesus accept worship? Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Did he promise to come again? Yes, he did. Did he go back to heaven? Well, according to the records here written by people who'd seen him, yes, he did. Yeah.
So we can trust the record of Scripture, which is what our topic's going to be about tonight and the rest of the week. Just to kind of wrap up this segment, essentially the same thing you just said, Brenton. I love how the articles such as, archaeological finds, Dead Sea Scrolls, all these finds, it just supports the truth of Scripture. Yeah. And so you don't have to be a PhD in paleontology.
No, you don't.
Every now and then there is a discovery and it just supports what the ancient Bible has been saying all along.
You're quite correct.
So praise God for that. Yeah. That was our World Watch segment. We're going to segue to a break. But before we do that, we want to give you, our listeners, an opportunity to receive a book offer. And tonight's one is it's a ripper.
This is one of the best.
You have to get this one. If you listen, you don't really text in for the book offer. I want to say, we want to say, you have to get this book. This is right in line with our theme for this week. We're talking about the Bible. So this particular book, it's entitled, Can We Still Believe the Bible and Does It Really Matter? By author Brian W. Ball. So here's the little blurb. More than 400 years ago, countless people risked their lives to give their people the Bible in English, culminating in the King James Version of 1611. But was their sacrifice worth it? And does it matter to us today? Delving into the study of history, language, cultures, archaeology, prophecy, and the world today, can we still believe the Bible? This book will take you on a journey through the strongest evidence available to these vital questions. So some of the questions here in some of the chapters here, Brenton, first chapter, does it really matter? Seven reasons why it does. Second chapter, the book that changed the world, how it came to us in English. Third chapter, the most remarkable book ever written, inspired and inspiring. Number four, fascinating discoveries in ancient lands, and so forth. So,
yeah, which is archaeology, what we've been talking about.
That's right. Basically. So we want to give you, hey, all you need to do, if you want to receive a free copy for yourself, for your friend, but if you don't have it, you have to have a read of this book.
Brian Ball is an excellent author.
This guy's a noted scholar.
He's very good.
So here's all you need to do. You need to text the code. So the code is SA303. You need to text that code to our number, 0488 80811, and we'll get your details, get that book out to you as soon as we can. So once again, Can We Still Believe the Bible by Brian Ball. You have to get this book. Please text the code SA303 to our number, 0488 80811, and then we'll get that book out to you as soon as we can. So we'll promote the book offer a little later in the show, but for now, we're going to go to some music. And when we come back, we'll be listening to Pastor Brenton as he unpacks tonight's question.
Just an introduction to the Bible.
What is the
big picture?
Amen.
Yeah.
Don't go away.
Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Glory, 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 shout the wondrous story. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life.
Wonderful words of life by the group Revelation. Hope you enjoyed that song. Hey. We're back. It's Brenton and Will in the studio. Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A. We're coming to you live from our studio here in Adelaide, South Australia. Thank you for tuning in wherever you may be tuning in from. We're starting a brand new theme for this week. The Bible in a Post-Biblical Age. And so tonight we're looking at the question, an introduction to the Bible, what is the big picture? So, Pastor Brennan, unpack this for our listeners tonight. If you're talking to someone and they have no idea about the Bible,
they don't know anything about the Bible.
Yeah, and you had a few minutes to, well, more than a few minutes to explain the big picture of the Bible. How would you go about it?
Well, I'm going to use an illustration to start tonight, Will. Back in December 2021, I bought a car. It was a May.
So just a few years ago.
Yeah, it was a May 2017 Holden Calais V.
Oh, the old Calais. All right.
The mileage, for those who were listening, was 26,666.
Only 26?
Yes. Don't forget, how did that happen? Even the salesman said to me, it's 26,666 kilometres. So I said, well, you could have gone around the block and made it 667. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Why am I telling this story? Well, when I bought the car, and I don't know how it was with you, I opened the glove box, and in the glove box was a black, I'll call it a sheath, and inside that was something called an owner's manual. And this is what it said. MY17 VF sedan and sports wagon. And underneath in smaller letters, owner's manual. What's important about an owner's manual? The car that you buy, the owner's manual tells you how to look after it. It tells you how to, tell you how to drive it, how to use it, how to protect it, and how to get the best possible use out of the vehicle. Isn't it interesting that most people don't consult their owner's manual, even if they've got them? These days, of course, you can get them online and all sorts of things. Probably they don't give owner's manuals anymore. What I'm trying to illustrate for those who are listening is this. The maker of the car knows best how to operate that car at its optimal level. But if I was to say to you today that there is a life manual that promotes health, happiness, peace, and an eternal future all in one book, you would probably say, I wonder what that is.
Mm.
This manual explains where we came from, where we're going, and what the future of this world is. It comes in various colours, the covers of the book, and it's been translated into over 450 different translations now.
Wow.
I found that incredible.
Mm.
Currently, say here in Australia, which is where we're talking about, you can go into any bookshop, Koorong or any other Bible bookshop or whatever, you can find at least 20 editions of the Bible in English.
Yeah.
And, of course, there are others who've got them in other languages as well. What's interesting is that regardless of what translation you have, the beginning's the same, what's in it's the same, and the end is the same. And why is this important? Why so many translations? Well, I think the simple answer, Will, is that the Bible wasn't written in English. Give us a bit of a clue. What was the Bible written in? Old Testament. Let's give you a test.
Yep.
What was the Old Testament?
So the Old Testament, wasn't it in Hebrew?
Yes.
Yep.
New Testament?
Greek, was it?
Greek?
Yeah.
So far, so good. There's also a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there
as
Aramaic,
well. Yeah, Aramaic,
yep. I think possibly that's in Daniel.
Right.
You get a bit of Aramaic in Daniel as well. Now, for a person who's, shall we say, new to the Bible, doesn't know anything about the Bible, never read one, maybe never seen one, and that could include quite a significant number of Australians, this is worth thinking about. According to the British and Foreign Bible Society, who did a study in 2021, and this is quoted in the Guinness World Book of Records, there are between 5 and 7, wait for it, billion copies of the Bible in the world today. Five to 7 billion.
Well, that's amazing.
And last year it was once again the top-selling book in the world. It's estimated by the end of this year there'll be 8,231,670 people on this planet. So there's nearly enough books for everybody. Yeah. Well, certainly everybody that can read. Yeah. It's by far the world's bestseller. The next closest is the Quran, which they estimate there's about 3 billion copies of. And after that, it's down to the thoughts of Chairman Mao Zedong, where there's about 900,000.
Wow.
Now, this book is interesting because you're a book reader. I'm a book reader. I don't know how many of our listeners are book readers, but I'm hoping that some of them are reading enough that they're going to put in food.
Yep.
Is the Bible still relevant? Can we still believe the Bible, the book offer that we're making for tonight? What's interesting is that this book was written over a period of 1,500 years.
Mm, it's a long time.
The very earliest book we don't know, obviously, but it is estimated by Bible scholars that it was either the book of Job, surprisingly enough, or the first of the Pentateuch books, which is the book of Genesis. Now, the book was written by 40 writers, 32 in the Old Testament and 8 in the New Testament. So your very earliest book was probably written somewhere around 1500 BC, and the last book was probably the book of Revelation, which was written about AD 95. So you've got at least 1500, maybe nearly 1600 years of history there. There are 66 books in the Bible. Mm-hmm. 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And back when we were kids, I don't know whether you had to go through this, I had to learn the books of the Bible by heart,
wow,
all 66 of them. I don't mean I could quote the Bible by heart. I had to learn them, such as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, rest of Job, Psalms, and so on and so forth. We had to learn them all. That
goodness.
That was when I was a lot younger.
That's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive, Pastor.
Oh, well, that's how we were taught in those days. Anyway, you might say to yourself, oh, look, all of this is interesting information, but really what's that got to do with me in 2025? Well, there are a number of reasons as to why you should consider having a look at a Bible. If you've never read a Bible before, most people today will, and we touched on it in our study last week, didn't we? We touched on the issue of astrology and how astrology can't really help you to know the future. The Bible can. And for anyone who's listening and you don't know anything about the Bible, but you would be interested in knowing something about God's Word, can I suggest you get a modern translation? And no, I'm not here to promote a particular Bible. Personally, I use the new King James Study Bible, Andrews University Study Bible, which I find very good. But any version of the Scriptures, the King James, some people love the thous and these and the thereuntos and hereafters and heretofores and all the rest of it. They like the old English language. It doesn't matter what copy of the Bible you take, but if you open it, you will find a couple of things that are very, very important.
Mm.
First of all, the Bible claims to be inspired. I read a lot. I've probably got 600 or 700 books in my library at least, and some in the shed as well. But I haven't read any book that claims to be inspired.
Mm.
I've read some interesting autobiographies, interesting biographies, interesting fiction. I've read a lot of stuff, but this book claims to be inspired. Because it says in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book claims that the people who wrote it, the 40 men, and yes, sorry ladies, but they're all men who wrote it, the 40 men who wrote it didn't write it because they had a thought bubble. Because they were having a good day and they were in the spirit, so to speak. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote.
Yeah.
They wrote it in the language that they were familiar with. And when you stop and consider the Bible and the people who wrote it, you know yourself who wrote the first five books of the Bible.
I believe it was Moses, was it?
Yeah. Mm. What have we got? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Mm. Okay, known as the Pentateuch.
Mm-hmm.
Five, Penta. Anyway, Moses was probably one of the most well-educated people who ever lived. The only person I reckon who would be on a par with him would probably be the Apostle Paul, who was pretty well-educated. But then you have people like Hosea, Amos, who was a shepherd, a gatherer of sycamore figs. Some of these guys, I won't describe them as illiterate, but they were certainly not well-educated. So you've have the extremely well-educated, you have the almost uneducated, and God spoke through all of them. He gave a message to all of them to give to people. So as I was considering those things, I thought to myself, what are some of the ways that God has tried to communicate with us? And in order to understand that, we need to go to the big picture. And the big picture is, why is God speaking to us through a group of men who have been dead for many, many years? And how is that relevant to us today? Well, God speaks to us through various ways, stories. As you know, the Bible, much of the Bible consists of stories. Now, people might say, yeah, but I can read a storybook. I can read a storybook about just about anything. But these stories are meant to teach moral lessons. And one of the things that the Bible does do, when read as it's supposed to be read, and shall we say taken into a person's life as it's meant to be done, it changes your life.
Mm.
I can tell you that through Bible studies with people that I have studied with, am studying with, and probably will be studying with in the future. It changes people's lives when they come to know the person that the Bible is about.
Amen.
Because the Bible is about a person called Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the big picture. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, it starts with this statement, and you know it as well as I do. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Hmm.
Now, right here, we could have enough programs on Faith FM for the rest of the year, together with all the skeptics who don't believe in creation, but it makes a simple statement. We believe Genesis was written by Moses, and obviously he received this divinely. He also probably had access to stories. He had access to other things that caused him to write what he did. But it's a simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In 6 days, we have the days of creation. During that time, during the sixth day, man was created. When I use the term man, I'm using the term generically because it's male and female. The Bible says very clearly that God created male and female. Interesting that Donald Trump has now put out you might have noticed it, I was almost going to say a fatwa. That's a Muslim term.
Mm-hmm.
Donald Trump has recently passed an order saying that in America from now on there are two sexes, male and female. That's generating quite a bit of discussion if you're into social media and that sort of thing. But anyway, back to this. So we were, according to that, created by God. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it tells us that God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Yeah.
We don't have a soul. We are a soul. The combination of the body and the breath that God breathes into it makes a living, speaking, talking, walking human being. Also, because God did create us, that then brings the issue of accountability into everything that we do. So then we find in chapter 3 something rather sad. Maybe you could share with us just briefly, what are your thoughts on chapter 3?
Chapter 3?
What happened in chapter 3?
Yeah. So Genesis chapter 3, that's where we find...
We've had creation and now we've moved on.
Yeah.
We don't know so how
it's,
far.
It's essentially the story of how sin entered the world and how...
Yeah, how did it come in?
Yeah, through Satan. Well, he used the medium of a serpent and...
interesting.
Essentially, he was stationed at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and... Basically, deceived.
What's the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I'm a dumby. I don't know.
So
what was the tree of knowledge and good and evil according to the Bible?
Yeah, good question. So if you read Genesis chapters 1 to 3, you kind of I see some kind of main points there. We're introduced to God, like you said, Genesis 1:1. God creates a beautiful, perfect environment for our first parents, Adam and Eve. So God creates Adam and Eve, gives them this beautiful garden, and basically gives them everything that they could ever wish or desire for. And in the midst of this perfection, God basically says that they
were... One warning, one stipulation.
They were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If they ate it, then they would die. So coming back to your question, so they're living in perfect harmony with God and with one another, with all of creation. And chapter 3, we see how this plan became interrupted.
We do.
Yeah, we're introduced to this serpent called the devil. And he basically tricked our Eve and our first parents to actually disobey God. They eat the fruit. They basically...
What did he promise them? Just as a matter of interest, in setting the big picture scene, what was it in Genesis 3 that he promised them? Didn't he say something
along these lines? Yeah, he said they'll be like God.
He said, if you eat this, you will be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him.
Yeah.
But if you do eat this fruit, you'll be like God and you will know good from evil.
Yeah.
And, of course, they ate it. And what was the first thing they observed? A number of things.
Yeah.
They were naked. They felt guilt.
Yeah.
They felt shame.
Yeah.
So they started to understand what good and evil actually were. Mm. Because before that, when you're in a perfect environment, you don't know what evil is, do you?
Yeah.
And die. What does die mean?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, luckily, God said, speaking to the serpent, but also to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. What God was saying in very simple language, guys, is when you read the Bible, you'll find that God made a way of escape for our human race.
Mm.
From sin. He said that someone would come and destroy the power of Satan, who was operating behind
absolutely
the scene there. Now, how long did they have to wait to find out what die was? Very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Boom. First person ever born, Cain. A little bit later, a brother was born, Abel.
Mm-hmm.
Cain brought an offering to God, which God didn't accept. Abel brought an offering to God, which God did accept. Cain got really mad about this and killed his brother. Just imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt when they found the lifeless body of Abel. They couldn't revive him. It would have suddenly hit home like a freight train what death actually was. Their son was dead.
Yeah.
He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't come back, he couldn't do anything. they're the immediate effects of sin. But we need to recognise something else too. And we've had this on this program of ours recently. I think I recollect hearing the word cosmic conflict not that long ago.
Mm.
If you get a Bible and you're new to a Bible and you're saying, well, where did sin begin? Sin began in a perfect environment.
Mm.
It actually began in heaven.
Mm.
You ask yourself the question, how could sin begin in a perfect environment? The only answer that one can give, and it's not a totally satisfactory answer, is that God made us with the power of choice. He allowed us to use our powers. God only wants us to serve him voluntarily. He doesn't want us to serve him for any other reasons. And there was a guy in heaven by the name of Lucifer. Lucifer was the highest created being. But when you study Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, and Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17, using the analogy of the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon and the power behind those powers, you realise it's talking about Lucifer.
Mm.
Back before he sinned and then after he sinned, he wanted to be like God. Not like God in character, but like God in power.
Yeah.
He wanted God's authority. He wanted God's glory. He wanted the angels to worship him. We would say today he had a severe case of eye trouble, particularly Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14. Five times it mentions the word I. You sort of get sick of it, don't you, as you read it. But anyway, the end result of all of that, guys, was that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven, and we believe, based on Scripture, that over one-third of the angels of heaven were cast out with him. That's how many he managed to deceive in heaven and bring them over to his side against God. So we then have this cosmic conflict. It's no longer in heaven because they don't have access to heaven anymore. It's down here on earth. And because our first parents sinned, all of this is recorded in Scripture. Because our first parents sinned, we find that God had to do something about it. What did he do about it? Well, what he did about it is found in what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It's the entrance of Jesus. We would call it today the incarnation. It's where God became a human being, lived among us for a short period of time, and died on the cross for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because according to Scripture and according to what God had said to them back then, if you sin, if you disobey by eating the fruit of this tree, you will surely die.
Yeah.
So what did Jesus do? He came to this earth to show that the only way out, the only life buoy, if you will, or the only lifeline that's available to you, is to accept him, because he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Now, this is a foreign concept to most people in 2025.
Yeah.
They probably have trouble getting their head around this. This is what we call the story of redemption. It's a wonderful story because God did not have to do it.
Yeah.
He could have simply sat back and said, you guys have sinned, I'm going to wipe you out and we'll go again. In fact, he did do that. After Cain and Abel, we find that the world just got worse and worse and worse. And about six or seven generations later, he wiped the whole of humanity out except for Noah and his family. And there's the story, Noah's Ark, which many people have heard of today. So we'll continue this theme after a break.
Fantastic.
But I want to share with you what Jesus did and what the outcome, the end of this big picture scenario is going to look like.
Wonderful. Hey, Pastor Brendan, thank you for leading us so far in our live show tonight. We're just going to go very quickly to a short break and we'll be back in just a few moments. But before we do, we just want to promote the book offer more time. If you missed it at the top of the hour, here it is. We're promoting a wonderful resource for you, our listeners out there in Radioland. It is a book entitled Can We Still Believe the Bible? And that is by Brian W. Ball.
Dr. Brian Ball.
So as you get this book, more than 400 years ago, countless people risked their lives to give their people the Bible in English, culminating in the King James Version of 1611. But was their sacrifice worth it, and does it matter to us today? Hey, if you really want to get into how the Bible came about, how archaeology confirms the Scriptures, prophecy, Jesus, who wrote the Bible, I mean, this is a wonderful resource. All you need to do, if you'd like to grab a free copy, absolutely free, all you need to do is text the code SA303. And you need to text that code to our number, 0488-80811, and follow the prompts, and we'll get that book out to you as soon as we can. So once again, Can We Still Believe the Bible by Brian W. Ball. If you'd like a absolutely free copy, please text the code SA303 to our number, 0488-80811. And we'll get that book out to you as soon as possible.
Will, this is a must-have
book. It's a must-resource.
It's a must-have resource.
And you will do very well.
It will strengthen your faith if you already believe in the Bible. And if you're in that category of those who are not sure whether the Bible is just a group of fables or not, you will find this book very affirming.
Yeah, a wonderful resource.
Very affirming.
So please text us the code, and we'll love to get that book out to you as soon as we can. So please don't go away. We'll be back in just a few moments.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll
Song that one.
Yes. You're back listening to Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A. Sorry about that. Just had a bit of an audio technicality there. So, yeah, we're back. We're doing well. So, hey, we're on the home stretch of our Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A. We've got about 10 plus minutes to go in our live show. If you've just joined us, we're right on the tail end. We've introduced the new topic, our brand new theme for this week, dealing with the Bible and the big picture. And so the theme in specifically is the Bible in a post-biblical age. But tonight, Brendan and I have been looking at the question in Introduction to the Bible, what is the big picture? So, Brendan, I'll pass the time to you.
Yep. Right. Let me dot point mentally quickly before we move on.
Sure.
We started out by talking about what the Bible is, who wrote it, over what period of time it was written, and the purpose of it. The purpose of it is based on, starting in Genesis, God created this earth. He created men and women. We find in chapter 3 of Genesis that Eve ate the fruit of the tree. And no, there is no scriptural reference for believing it was an apple. It just tells us that it was fruit. And as a result of that, sin has come to this planet. And I think it's fair to say that I don't think anyone who listens to Faith FM around Australia has to be convinced that this world is not the world that God created. You've heard it saying, and I've heard it saying as well, it is what it is.
Yeah.
Now, I've developed an alternative to that. It is what it is, but it's not what it should be. So that's what I say when people say to me, oh, don't worry about it, Brenton. It is what it is. I say it is what it is, but not what it should be.
Nice.
And that describes our planet, I think, pretty well. So where to from there? God did do something about it. Because he created this planet and everything in it, he felt love for those who had fallen, namely Adam and Eve and their successors. And ultimately, he sent Jesus. And we find in John 3:16, when Jesus was actually talking to somebody called Nicodemus, he made a statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Now, what's significant about that statement that I've just quoted to you is based on another statement from the Bible. And for those of you who are wanting to show an interest in God's word, don't know anything about it, and want to know why we are in the mess we're in, I would refer you to Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Now, the Bible is much more than simply a rescue mission and a restoration project.
Yeah.
The Bible is, the ultimate source of defining morals. If you want to be an ethical person, read the book of Proverbs in the Bible, which gives you all Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. It's rather interesting. If you're today listening to my program, or our program, I should say, and some of you are going through hard times, can I quote you something that Will and I often quote? In fact, Will will probably quote it at the end of the program again. It's a statement found in the book of John, in John 16:33. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Do you know what the translation of that is? Literally, pressure. In this world you will have pressure.
Pressure.
Do we live in a pressure-packed world?
Absolutely.
"But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," God says. And you're going to quote John 14:27 at the end of the program.
Yeah.
So I won't touch on that one just at the moment. If you need peace, also read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Amen.
What the Bible is all about, guys, is all about knowing a person called Jesus, who is called, in Scripture, the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
You might say, but what about the mess that the world's in at the moment? Well, wait. There's more, as they say in the ads. Wait, there's more. If you think of the mess that our world is in at the moment, think of a statement that Jesus made in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Amen.
That's one of the great promises, Will, of Scripture. It's a promise that everyone listening to Faith FM around Australia tonight can appropriate for themselves. Are you lacking for peace? Read those texts and say, "Lord, I believe it. I believe you are the Prince of Peace. You can give me a peace that the world can't possibly give. I can't get it from uni. I can't get it from meditation. I can get it from reading your word and having a relationship with Jesus." So, as we move towards the end, we find that the gospel writers, followed by Paul, who wrote most of the epistles in the latter part of the Bible, we find a book right at the end of the Bible, Will, called Revelation. Mm. Probably the last book of the Bible, written about AD 95 by John, who was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, by this stage, he was the only one of the disciples still alive.
Mm.
Probably the others were dead at least 25 or 30 years before that. He's the sole one of the disciples. He's on the island of Patmos working in the copper mines because he'd been banished there by the Emperor Diocletian. And God gives him visions, which we know today as Revelation.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things that I could encourage you to do, if you still believe that the Bible's not worth your consideration, is read some of the prophecies of Scripture. Start with the book of Daniel and read Daniel chapter 2. It's the history of the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down to and past where we are living right now. If there's nothing else, prophecy will confirm for you that the God of heaven does know the end from the beginning as well as the present, and that's worth bearing in mind. In Revelation chapter 20, you find the wicked at the end of time surround God's holy city and try and attack it, and fire comes down from heaven. In other words, there is a judgment. Yes, you are answerable for your crimes. If you haven't accepted Jesus, the only other option is what I'm talking about now in Revelation 20. Fire comes down from heaven, destroys the devil and all the wicked. And we find in Revelation 21, it says, "Behold, I make all things new."
Amen.
Now, that's good. New what? A new heaven, new earth, new everything. New bodies.
Yeah.
You and I will have brand new
bodies. Can't wait for that.
No more sin. No more dying.
Yes.
No more pain.
Beautiful.
No more pain at the gym. Everything will be good.
Amen. Amen to that.
Does it sound too good to be true? Well, it's not one of those cases where if it sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. In this case, it is true because God has said that this is what he's going to do. Mm. This earth will be better than it was when he created it the first time. It's called the new heavens and the new earth.
Yes.
And if you accept Jesus as your Savior, and I pray that you will read the Word of God, at least pick the book up, guys. If you pick it up, don't necessarily start at Genesis. Start in the book of Mark. If I could encourage you to only read one book, you've never read a Bible before, don't know what it's about. If you want to know what Jesus is all about, read the book of Mark. I call it the all-action gospel.
All action.
So my appeal today to you is, do you want to be amongst that group who he's gone to prepare a place for you? Because salvation includes everyone, but you have to accept it. You have to accept what Jesus said at face value. You have to say, "Lord, I want to believe, I want to be saved, I want to receive eternal life." He will give you those things. In return, he simply asks for your full and undivided loyalty. And that's my sign-off for tonight. This is a wonderful book. Yeah. I read it every day. I know you read it every day. It's my favourite book. If I was in prison right now, I'd have two books with me, Will. One would be the Bible and the other would be The Desire of Ages.
Amen.
Which talks about Jesus' life.
Yes.
So, folk, I appeal to you. Find a Bible, read it, come to know the person in it, and as a result of that, you will, I promise, you will be changed.
Amen.
You'll be a completely new person.
Thank you so much, Pastor Brendan. We're going to have to wrap it up now. So thank you for sharing to our listeners out there. We hope that you have been encouraged by tonight's presentation. I just want to give a very quick shout out. We've got about a minute to go to Phil from Queensland and also to Leon here in Adelaide who have texted through for the book offer. Good to hear you're there, Leon. And I think I know the Leon that I'm talking about. So good on you, Leon. Thanks for tuning in. So tomorrow, just a quick shout out for our hosts, Gary and Caden. They're going to be looking at the question, what is a biblical worldview and how does it transform our perspectives? Please join Gary and Caden at 5 p.m. Adelaide time tomorrow as they go live from here in the studio. We're going to have to sign out, but before we do, like to leave you with the words of Jesus Christ.
John 14:27.
Exactly. John 14:27. Here he goes. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. On behalf of Brenton and myself in the studio, may God bless you, and we'll hope to see you next time.